you turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 16. I'm preaching today from a passage that I have spoken on many times before, but preaching on a passage, this passage, with a perspective different than I have ever had before. And so as we look at what is traditionally referred to by the church as a Great Commission, I am praying that God would give us new eyes to see its meaning to us today. This is just before Jesus' ascension. He's been crucified. He's risen on the third day. And now this is his last moment with his disciples. And so he utters these words, beginning in verse 16 as an introduction. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them and he said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So in this passage, what we see is Jesus Christ casting what I will call God's vision for his church. You know, it's important that we understand what I mean when we say that he is casting God's vision, because that vision that Christ is casting is what we call in the church the Great Commission. That is, that Jesus Christ calls his church to follow this passage. And as Roger spoke on this passage in Telugu whenever we were in India, he spoke on it, and what he pointed out, as he shared with us later, is, number one, is that this is not a suggestion. The Great Commission is a command. It is a command that's given to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And so it's like God is saying, okay, this is what you are to do. This is my command for you to share the message of Christ with the world that we live in. And so just a few moments ago, what I was talking about was vision. I was talking about relative to the Easter pageant and what I sense that God has said to us relative to casting or casting that vision or receiving that vision. And the first and the most important thing to me that I said was this, that it's God directed. It's God defined. Jesus is the one who defines the Great Commission as, "Go you therefore and make disciples of all the nations." It's interesting that it doesn't say, "Go you therefore and make converts." The Great Commission is that we are to make disciples. That is learners. That is people who receive the vision as if it is a direct command from God. It is personalized to them. It is God's command, God's word. And then what we do is we receive that word. It's personalized. And then now we become a vision caster because it is a God-directed, God-defined command. That's what makes it God's vision. And in fact, you see that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Christ says, he begins in verse number 18, and he says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go into the world. Go ye therefore into the entire world and make disciples. Jesus puts his name on this commission. He says, "This is mine. It is from the Father, because all authority has been given to me by whom? By God." God gave all authority to Christ. It is his authority. It is his message. It is his command. And so what he does is he gives it to you and I. It is his message. Christ then is the visionary. He is casting the vision. We see the same thing in verse 20, where Christ concludes the Great Commission by saying that he will be with us all the way until the end of the age. So Christ begins the commission. He is the one who enunciates it. He casts it. He believes in it. And what he does is he tells the church, he commands the church to do it. And he says, "I'm going to be with you in order that you accomplish it." You see the same thing in Acts 1:8. in Acts 1:8, Jesus is saying to the disciples, he says these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You shall be my witnesses, not someone else's witnesses. You're not going to witness for Allah. You're not going to witness for the Buddha. You're not going to witness for the 10 million Hindu gods. Last week, we saw a picture of the monkey god in the sky in India. All over India, there are these huge statues called the monkey god. You know, it has the face of a monkey, stands some 100 feet in the air, is constructed by man. How is it possible? And you know, if I have to think about the folly of humanity, how is it possible that what we would do is that we would create with our hands a statue of a god, declare that statue to be a god, and then we worship what we have created? God is the creator of the universe. He says in the book of Acts, he says, "I don't dwell in temples made with human hands." It's almost ridiculous and foolish that we would somehow think that the creator of the universe would have us worship him with something we make with our hands. How is that possible? But that's what we do. Well, this is Christ's vision. And it is Christ's vision that is given to his witnesses, his followers. Literally, in the Greek, the word that's translated witness in Acts 1:8 is martyreo. What word, English word, do you think we get from the Greek word martyreo? Martyr. You know, one of the things that we saw in India was we saw pastors. We met with 11 pastors. And those 11 pastors were called to remote villages in India that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had never heard of Christ. They established churches in these remote villages. Literally, we would go, it would take us an hour and a half, 2 hours, sometimes longer, to get to the village as we went higher and higher and higher in the Indian mountains. Less and less people, less and less population. We went to tribal areas. Went to these tribal areas, and these men, these pastors, each one of them is specifically called to reach people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Literally, if I saw people who I think in my mind would fit the definition of, in the modern day, of a martyreo, of my witness. Men who have received the vision that Christ cast for us in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, is it possible that it is because you've yet to take hold of the vision? Because the power that God gives us is when you and I take up his vision as an act of obedience. I remember one of the passages that was fresh on my mind when we were in India was Acts 26. And verse 18 is where the Apostle Paul, can I have a little bit more, Joel? When the Apostle Paul stands before Agrippa, he's standing before Agrippa and he's telling Agrippa, King Agrippa, about his experience on the Damascus Road, how Paul was converted on the Damascus Road. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul is one of the few individuals as recorded in Scripture that was not converted by someone else's witness. The Apostle Paul had no preacher. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he's on the road to Damascus, he is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the church. He believes that he is acting on behalf of God, and he sees Christianity as a heresy. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's on the Damascus Road, it's interesting because what the Lord says to him on the Damascus Road, he says, "Paul," he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? You're kicking against the goads today." You remember what the goads were, right? The goads were the pricks in the harness of an oxen. So because if the oxen started going too fast, what his leg would do is it would hit that prick in the back. It'd stick him in the leg, and he would immediately slow down. And so when God says to the Apostle Paul, Christ says to the Apostle Paul, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" You know what that tells us? Is that somehow God had already planted seeds for the Apostle Paul, Saul, then, to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he wouldn't have anything of it. Oh, he had his reasons why Jesus Christ was not the way and the truth and the life. He had his reasons, and he just wanted to hold on to those reasons, even though somehow in the deep soul of souls, God was revealing the truth of who Jesus Christ was. And so in that Damascus Road experience, God says, "Why do you kick against the goads?" But then the Apostle Paul, then Saul, says, "God told me that I was to take the gospel of Christ to the people and take them from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God." And then the Apostle Paul says, I have proved obedient to the vision. I have proved obedient to the vision, and sort of begs the question for you and I whether or not we are proving obedient to the vision. The vision being Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that you and I are to go into the whole world, into the remote part of the world, and make disciples of all the nations. You know, maybe you're saying something like this, you know, "Pastor, I just am not there yet." And I can understand that. I've been there. You're saying I'm not there, I've been there too. But here's what the call is. The call is, number one, to believe and come to the understanding that God, it's God directed. That God is speaking to you. Number two, that Christ is the visionary who's casting this vision, and Christ believes in that vision. He believes in it to the point that he can see the future. He sees what God is going to do as these 12 people start making disciples of the nations. In fact, if you look back 2,000 years, as to what has happened in the Christian denomination to make this proclamation, this commission, a reality, the fact that Christianity is where it is today is evidence of the truthfulness of this commission. Christ being the visionary, Christ cast the vision. He cast it to disciples. He doesn't cast the vision to followers. He says we are to make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are those who come to the point where they begin to cast the vision themselves. I read of it recently and described this way: a visionary is someone who's moved from client to salesman. Okay, you got to come with me now. Okay, you got to come with me. Somebody's moved from client to salesman. It's someone who's moved from, see if you're where I was at one point. And I don't say this to elevate myself at all. I hope you could relate, because see, when there was a point in my life when I came to church for only one reason, for what church gave me. You had to do music the way I liked it, or I just didn't sing. Most times I just, you know, you talk about arrogant. So arrogant. I was so arrogant. Bert, you know what I would do? I'd come sit in the chair and in the pew, and you know where Debbie was? She's in the choir. She's in the choir, and what was I doing?
Well, the Lord didn't give me a gift to sing. I'm just going to listen to everybody.
Why is that? Because I didn't want to. I didn't feel like it. Do you think the God who loves you so much that he's going to put his son on a cross and die for you? Do you think that God's worth worshiping? And isn't he the one that gave you the voice? I don't know. God's the one that gave us the voice, and we're going to decide how we whether we You got to sing it my way. You got to play it my way. You got to have the right beat my way. And don't you dare ask me to clap my hands. Mm-mm-mm-mm. I mean, we are Baptist. We don't clap our hands. That's the way I grew up. See, I was a client. You met my needs. But then there came the day that I moved from client to salesman. You know what I'm saying? I started preaching and teaching and sharing, picking up the phone and calling people for sponsorship ads. First lady that said, "Yeah, I'll do it." I said, "What? You will?" You know, it's like people of vision, or people that have come to the place where they've accepted what God is prompt, what God says. They've taken it as a word from the Lord, and now what they're doing is they've caught it to the point that they're sharing it with other people. And if you come to the place, if we can come to the place where you and I, as the people of God, can receive that and then act on it, you know what will happen? We will experience revival. And the reason why I say we'll experience revival is because Acts 1:8 says the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. You see, the reason why the church doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit is because we are not acting in the authority of Christ as He has directed us to act, He has directed us to do. It's almost as if almost in a certain direction, in a certain way, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? It's almost as if what we have to decide is whether or not we're going to simply obey because He says to do it. And then when we obey, then what happens is we begin to experience the power and the blessings and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You go all the way back to the second time the people of Israel were standing at the Jordan River. The first time, you remember, they were standing at the Jordan River, and what happened is going into the Promised Land. They weren't at the river. They're going into the Promised Land, and they sent the 12 spies into the Promised Land. And you remember what happened? The 12 spies came back, and they said, it's in Numbers, I think it's chapter 13. The 12 spies come back and said, "You know what? We cannot go into that land because they're giants in their land. We're like grasshoppers. We felt like grasshoppers before those giants." You ever felt like a grasshopper? It felt like a grasshopper before somebody you saw was so powerful. And the fear of who that person was and whether they would reject you or not, the fear that made you feel like a grasshopper, and so you just sort of shrivel up. That's what happened to the people of Israel. When they would get the first time to go into the Promised Land, they didn't have the faith to go in because the giants were so big. And then in their minds, so what happens is they wander for 40 years. And in that 40 years, God teaches them how to be people of faith. And so the second time they come to the Jordan River, what happens is God says to Joshua, I want them to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And He says, I want the priests to go. And he said, I want the priests to put their feet down into the water. Priests have put their feet down into the water, and then when they put their feet into the water, what's going to happen is the Jordan River is going to back up. So, you know, in other words, faith. Faith was acting. Faith was something you did. The Jordan River will not back up before you put your feet in the water. Accepting the call of the Great Commission, seeing it as a word from the Lord, that's not going to happen. You're not going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit until you first put your feet in the water. Put your feet in the water. And because what happened then, and when they were on the Jordan River, is the priests put their feet in the water, and then the water started backing up. And they walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. Because what did they do? They acted on the command of God. They saw it as a word from the Lord. So the Great Commission is God's command to us. What we must do is act on it. You might say then, well, wait a minute, now how can I do that? I don't have the resources. I don't have the gifts. Yeah, me neither. Me either. I don't have them. You notice, that 17th verse doesn't make sense to me. It just doesn't make, it's verse 18. Verse 18, it doesn't make any sense. Here's what Jesus says. Now you tell me if this works. He says, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That just doesn't, it's in the wrong place. I don't get it. I don't get authority. Why does authority begin the Great Commission? Why does Christ say, all authority has been given to me, so you therefore go? What in the world does it matter? What does it mean to me for Christ to have been given authority? Why didn't Christ say something like this? You with me? Why didn't Christ say something like this? Why didn't he say, everything you need, I will give you. Go. That's not what he says. He didn't say, how much money do you need? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, how much protection you need. I'll give it to you. He didn't say any of that. Christ said, all authority has been given to me. Then he says, go therefore in that authority. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I need to know what that authority is. If I'm supposed to go, and this is so important, that this is how he prefaces the Great Commission, the command that literally is going to transform the whole world, if I think I need to know what that authority is. And Christ seems to know that. Because he gives us three separate parts of that authority. And what I have found in our lives is we operate generally on one third of the Great Commission. We receive, we catch the vision, most of us on one third of that vision, one third of that meaning, one third of that authority. You know, it's like when I went to India. When I went to India, the word that I could not get off my mind was authority. I could not get it off my head. I thought about it. I kept asking the Lord, Lord, what is this? What is this? What is this authority business? And and the Lord's getting, let me tell you how the Lord explained it to me. He did it as recently as yesterday. Yesterday morning, I was doing my sermon run. My sermon run on Route 40. I do a 5-mile run from my house down to Safeway and back, and I do it on Saturday morning because I think I'm able to think better. I can preach some really good sermons while I'm running, I'll just tell you, but sometimes they just go after that. But anyway, I'm running down Route 40, and I'm thinking about this word authority. Why did Christ say that? And you will never believe who starts running beside me. A squirrel. I'm running up Route 40. And to my left, I see something out of the corner of my eye, and there is a squirrel running through the woods beside me. I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what is going? Talk about a sense of humor. That's not a good sense of humor. And I'm thinking, what can I do to that squirrel? Because you know about me and squirrels, you know, the closest thing I can find, I'm gonna toss at it. I never heard a squirrel. Sort of. But anyway, I find a bottle and I toss it at him and I run him off. But here's my problem. I'm running on Route 40 and I see that squirrel over there in the bush, in the woods right there. You know, I'm thinking, I can't do nothing to that squirrel. I don't have authority over that squirrel. Now, if that squirrel were in my yard, I would have authority over that squirrel. I could pick up, if he's on my property, if he's on my property, I could pick something up and I could toss it to him. I could toss it at him, rather, he would go running off one way or the other. I would take authority over that squirrel on my property. But he wasn't on my property on Route 40. So I couldn't claim authority over him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Satan has a way in your life sometimes because you have yet to claim authority over him? You think it's possible in the church that the one thing I saw in India as opposed to what I see here, that in the church in India, that Satan is far more prevalent. I'm going to share with you tonight, but I had three women stand before me and say, I have a demon. Stood right in front of me. And then I shared that with a few people this week. You know what their question was? Do you think she really did? See, because we don't really believe that. One of them was my mother, bless her heart. And I said, Mother, our Christianity has been westernized because that's all over the scriptures. Do you realize how Christ defines authority? He defines it in these ways. He defines first authority that he's given us is in preaching the gospel. All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. That means that the authority that you have to share Jesus Christ, God has given it to you. That means that when it comes to sharing about Christ, you don't have to worry about whether you have the right words. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to say the right thing, because the authority is not yours. It's given to you by Christ. It's simply whether or not you and I will open our mouths. What does that mean? You go to school tomorrow. You go to work tomorrow. The first person you see, will you open your mouth about Jesus? Or will you say, I don't know what to say? No. You have the authority. Open your mouth. You see, if you are like me in terms of the way I used to think, I never said anything about Christ. And it's like I pigeonhole myself into silence. And so people didn't expect me to say anything about Jesus. And so because they didn't expect me to say anything about Jesus, then I really didn't. What I'm saying to you is you have the authority. You have the authority. That means that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit if you simply open your mouth. But you have to grab that vision. You have to take hold of that vision. You have to hold it and grab it and say, this is what God's called me to do. It's not a matter of whether I feel like it. It's a matter of this is his call. Am I going to prove obedient to the vision? You see, and that has nothing to do with this church, although it has everything to do with this church, because here's what will happen is when you take authority over preaching the gospel, opening your mouth for Jesus Christ, you'll be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit. The one thing I learned, I say I learned it, I experienced it. I have experienced this. What I experienced in Indy was this. I had 6 days, almost 24/7, when I was talking about Jesus Christ. And it literally transformed me on the inside. And I said, Lord, how can I teach my people this? And you know what he gave me? He gave me Matthew 28. At first I said, wait a minute, Lord, come on. That's the Great Commission. Everybody knows the Great Commission. He said, well, do they really have the vision? See, that's the first third of the gospel. That's the first third of the authority. The second third of the authority is his. He says, listen to this. He says, he appointed, this is Mark 3, verse 14 and 15. He appointed the 12 so that they could be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. The second part of authority is it's either you can reverse the order if you want. It's going to be performing miracles. And then the third part is casting out demons. Taking authority over the demonic. Here are the three parts, okay? The first one is preaching or opening your mouth. That's witnessing. That's the first part of the authority Christ gives us. The second part, we're going to say, the second part is miracles, performing miracles. Every place where he talks about the gospel, about sending people out into the countryside, what does he do? He says, and to perform miracles of healing. Here, brothers and sisters, come with me. You know what that means should mean to you and I? Every time, okay, let's take a little 2 minute. Let's take a 2 second stand up. I know it's just 2 seconds. Come on, I'll count them for you. 1,001, 1,002. See, you can sit down before you even stand up. Okay, back down you go. Because this is good. I got to help you to see this. And I love you. I love you. I want you to experience God's Spirit. That is the depth of my heart. Is I love you. You know what that are? When he says he's granted us authority to perform miracles, you know what that means? That does not mean that you can go hocus pocus, put your hand on somebody, and if they're lame, they're going to automatically start walking. No, you see, that's God's responsibility. God is the one that decides when he's going to heal and or when God is going to empower someone who is sick to triumph over that sickness. Which one gives God the most glory? Only God knows that. Whether he heals somebody supernaturally or he gives them the strength to get through the sickness. Which one gives him the most glory? But our role as believers in Jesus Christ is to act on his promise, to act on the Great Commission. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? It means if someone around you is sick, what do? You lay your hands on them and you pray for them to be supernaturally healed. When you do that, you are acting in obedience. You are proving yourself obedient to the vision. Same thing the Apostle Paul did. My responsibility is not to determine whether someone's going to be healed. My responsibility is to simply pray the prayer. You know what I found myself since I've gotten back to India? And not like I wasn't praying before. I have found myself looking for somebody to pray for. Because every time I pray, you know what's going to happen? Every single time I pray, you know what's going to happen? The Spirit of God's going to fill me. I don't know about you, but I don't know nothing better than that. Let me be intoxicated with the Spirit of God. Amen. How does it work? I'm going to open my mouth for Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray over people for healing. And you know what? If I have any sense of the demonic, I'm going to stand against Satan in the power of the blood of Jesus. I'm going to claim the ground that Satan has taken. Those are the three things. I'm going to preach, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to deliver. That's what's going to happen. And when I do, God's going to fill me with himself. And what do you need to act on that? You need faith. What is faith? You know what faith is? Faith is first hearing God's promise. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, so the promise is, if I believe, I have everlasting life. So how do I act on that promise? God said it. I believe it. I have eternal life. He said he's given you all authority. What does that mean? I'm going to preach it. I'm going to pray it. And I'm going to deliver. And when would I do that? When I believe the promise of God. And I act. And he's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit when you do. And you come tell me. You come give testimony.